This week, as I began studying the book of Matthew for our series of worship, I was stumped by the commentary I was finding on this story on the baptism of Jesus. The video mentioned this, but Matthew focuses on being a disciple of Jesus. But as we see here in this telling of Jesus's baptism, there's also a theme of submission to God. This is the right thing to do. It is submitting, humility, or key to discipleship in the book of Matthew. In Matthew's telling of the baptism account, Jesus comes out of the water, and then the voice of God speaks. And the voice of God here is speaking to the rest of the people, not just to the to Jesus. That's different in the different gospel accounts. But here, this is the voice of God is telling everyone in the crowd, this is the Messiah. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. The commentary I was reading earlier this week said that it was only after Jesus humbles himself to baptism, revealing an act of submission to God, that God proclaims him to the crowd as his son. And this sets up some of the themes we'll find in Matthew. I'm going to be really honest. I don't like language from voices of authority from the pulpit or a music stand. Talking humility, discipleship, submission, kind of language, because it has been used to keep abusive relationships in power. It was used to keep me in line in unhealthy ways. It was used to shut down questions and to assert authority. I know that you hear it sometimes in my sermons. I don't want to make sermons personal, like I'm not trying to work out my theology or this is not my therapy session, but when you're the voice speaking, your stuff comes through sometimes. But I've more recently named for myself that faith has long been used manipulatively and sometimes abusively in my life. It keeps us from hoping for too much, from feeling too much, from thinking too much. It's the salve that keeps us just numb enough, just in line enough to keep the peace. It's used to keep us under the authority of others without them feeling they need to earn respect or without giving us agency. But it's also used to keep us feeling like we're always in the right. We have this specific purpose in the world. We are the light on the hill. We are the ones who are and should be in power because God is on our side. So this week, as I was praying, asking for a word to share, I felt the Spirit say, just tell your story. Why do you still believe in Jesus? After all you know, after all you've seen, why are you still here? Now, this is my side. This is my version of some of my growing up experiences and my faith journey. We grew up in church. Everything we did was swathed, baked, soaked in church and religious language for good and for not so good. The Christian teachings that we got at church, and maybe even more importantly, church itself, was the center of everything that was said, believed, and acted upon. What we believed, what we did, it was the right compared to everybody else in the world. We were at church every time the doors were open. No sports or anything that would keep us from being at church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Thus giving you the idea that you can only experience God within the walls of the church. My father was the Sunday school director and a deacon for much of my growing up years, so I remember that we were often there before even the pastor to unlock the doors of the church, had the whole church all to ourselves. In preschool and early elementary school, my parents would take us to the store. I've told this story before, but we would pick out strawberry shortcake miniatures. And if you don't know what a miniature is, it's these little rock solid things that are about this big. You really couldn't do much with them, but we loved them. And the strawberry shortcake ones would smell like good, not bad. They smelled like strawberry shortcakes. They would be kept in my mom's closet in the packages, and we would have to memorize scripture in order to earn the miniatures. Sometimes we had longer passages where we might would have gotten a larger miniature, a not so miniature miniature, or even maybe a strawberry shortcake doll, something like Psalm 23. We listened to sermons on car rides, even as elementary school kids. This was sermons from the very conservative pastor who led the conservative movement in the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, if you don't know what any of those words mean, don't worry about it. But he led the movement that really moved the Southern Baptist Convention in the direction that it is now, which is very far to the right and very clear about the role of women. They made women a very big issue. And there were sermons from this church that my parents had been members of when they were first married. I know that even as a child, I wanted to be seen as good enough. I loved the praise that I got at church. I loved the opportunities to speak up, to sing, to, oddly enough, even as a girl in a conservative church, I was given the chance to speak, to teach, to lead Bible studies, to sing solos. As I've led preschool choir in churches I've been a member of before coming here, I know that the presence of God shows up when a three-year-old climbs in your lap. It just wants to be sang to and held and loved. I don't want to paint growing up years as all wrong in the church. I know I had moments like these of people who loved me well, were always excited to see me and cared for me. I'm sorry, I've lost my place completely. I've shared before that I had a woman in the church that I grew up in who decided in my high school years, into my young adult years, that she was going to pray for me every day. And I only learned about it as she woke up in the middle of the night one night while I was all the way in Texas and making a big decision in the middle of the night. And she felt the urge to pray for me and was woken up with the urge to pray so strongly that the next morning she called my mom to check on me to make sure that I was okay. That's when I learned she'd been praying for me for over a decade every day since that point. Another woman in my childhood church would send me birthday cards every year until she passed away a couple decades ago. Even as I became an adult and moved away on my own, while I was there, she would always remember and make me banana chocolate chip bread for my birthday because it's my favorite. I also loved learning about a God who loved, about stories from the Bible that were bigger than my understandings of the world. I loved learning about other cultures in the world that some of the ways that we were helping, I'm putting air quotes around helping if you're listening on the podcast, church did that for me. It did surround me with people who spoke into my gifts from a very early age, who hugged me, who loved me. It was a place that I felt safe and seen. As other teenage girls found their identities in sports or academics or their friend group, I saw myself as the church girl. That was my identity, and it kept me just a little outside of my friend circle. Even friend groups that I was supposed to be close part of because I had just a little bit of healthy, I thought, skepticism. If you didn't live a life of faith like I did, if you didn't talk like I did or like I was told I was supposed to talk at youth camp, if you didn't talk about God, if you got into the culture of the day in any way, you know, if you listened too much of that crazy, you know, music, you were suspect. I was on fire for God, and I was sold out for my faith. I grew up going to and later leading youth events where the movement of God was proven, we thought, and the way that we showed we were real Christians was by the raising of hands and getting very emotional during worship music and the invitation portions of the service. I'm in church devotions where everyone cried, even the guys. That's how you knew it was a moving experience when even the guys cried. And I do believe the Spirit can move there. But there is also a lot of spiritual manipulation that happens at these kinds of gatherings and events. And while our worship is far from perfect, this happens still every Sunday and every weekend in other churches, including those in our area. Some of my questions began after college. when my life wasn't quite following the roles that I had always been taught, and I just wasn't sure where to find myself. Suddenly, this young girl who had been encouraged all through her teenage years and even college years to lead in church, the circles that I was in, I wasn't finding that level of support, but I wasn't sure who I was. My identity had been in Christ, had been in God, but it had also really been defined by the roles that I held at that time and the roles that I would hold. One pivotal moment where I can remember going, just feeling anger for the first time, I was teaching school. After I graduated from college, I had started a Fellowship of Christian Athletes because that was the really only Christian club I knew about at the time in the middle school I was teaching in. It was a new middle school. And we were going on a retreat. Now, at this point, I was also volunteering at church, leading the singles ministry, and had started this FCA. At this point, I'd done multiple summers of summer missions and had led all kinds of things when I was a college student. We're taking a group of student leaders to try to train them and to let them know what FCA is about. A male teacher from the school went with me as another chaperone, and we're at this retreat center for the weekend. And after lunch on the second day, one of the leaders calls all the women together after lunch. And I'm wondering, you know, what crisis he wants us to know about. The crisis was the trash. We were having problems with trash during the meals, and he wanted to let us know that he really needed us all to pitch in and help. Now, this was a concerted effort to just ask the women chaperones who had come on this weekend retreat. Now, I never mind picking up trash. You see me do it all the time. I took out trash a few weeks ago when we had brunch. I don't mind taking out trash. But in that moment, I thought, somehow in this gospel, is that all I'm worth? Is all I'm worth coming together and asking me to manage the trash in a meal on a retreat like this? Because I don't see myself in this gospel anywhere. My journey as a Christian, later as a minister, is all tied up in the conservative and even moderate and progressive, even though we don't like to say it, teachings about women. And about roles, not just about women. We're all defined very much by roles in certain teachings of the gospel. My Christian journey has begun and is rooted there because I was taught that my redemption was found in my roles. For me, it was my roles of service to other people. For some of you, it is your roles of being the head, being the leader. It was just God ordained. It was my role as a daughter to serve and obey my parents. It was my role as a woman to take care of everyone else, especially a future husband and kids. But as this young adult who was being asked to pick up the trash after everybody, who wasn't in a relationship, who suddenly wasn't sure about the roles that she was in, suddenly the gospel had to become more than that. It had to become more than right behavior. If I wasn't doing that, if I wasn't following these roles, what did it mean about my relationship with God? Could there be more than that to all of this? Was that even something I wanted? And did that mean I didn't want God? I just told my therapist this week that I've recently been asking questions about why I became a minister. Were they healthy reasons that led me down this way? You know, I do believe that the voice of God called me clearly to this, but I've been thinking lately about what keeps me here. I wonder sometimes if it was to prove that I was good enough, finally. Was it to try to get God back from the clutches? Was it the hope that there was something more? I think the answer is yes to all of that. My adulthood has been learning that the world is bigger than I could have ever thought. It's been about claiming a faith that can be a salve at times of pain and hurt and loneliness when we need comfort. But it is also not for numbing me to the needs of the world or even numbing me from experiencing true joy and pain in my own life. I've learned that being a disciple of Jesus is not about power. It's not about being right. I've learned that Jesus in Scripture has a whole lot more to say about caring for those without power, making sure that everyone has what they need, than it does about hell and about the church currently, whatever the church currently deems as good behavior. It's been about realizing that the list of what I've been saved from is longer than I would have ever imagined. It is about believing that even though throughout history so much evil has been done in the name of Jesus and of God, still somehow the gospel persists. I stay Christian because of the life of Jesus, and that gives me hope. The Jesus we find in the Gospels is much different than the ones that religious leaders and politicians use to prop up their own power today. This has been true throughout history. It's not just a current problem or a problem of one political party. It's been going on forever. I think part of why I stay a Christian is to stay in the argument. You cannot have my Jesus. You cannot have my God. You cannot have my church for your own purposes. Because the Jesus we will see in the Gospel of Matthew does not seek power. He seeks those on the margin. He seeks to free people from the religious and political oppression of leaders. He seeks to create a world where we all love and care for each other. That kind of humility and submission that says, I submit to others not because of their authority, because I have to, but because of their humanity. That's the kind of submission I can get behind. The kind of discipleship of following a Jesus who loves well, because I so often do not love well. I get sidetracked by my own pride, by my own wants and desires, my own busyness. But following Jesus, that's the kind of disciple I want to be. I stay because the more I learn about the world, the more I understand God while having more questions about God and the world. The more I learn about science and psychology and history, the more I believe in the existence and the need for God. It is my purpose. It still shapes the way I see the world and move within it, but not from a position of power or rightness, but from a place of humility. This moment in Matthew is important because it says that Jesus came to this world, God taking on flesh, firmly rooted in what God had been doing in the Old Testament since the creation of all creation. Jesus is there rooted in all of it. It's more than good behavior. It's more than a ticket out of hell. It is about humanity. It is about a God who created the world, had relationships with people in the Old Testament to try to teach them the way to live. And it is about a God who says, I love you so much that I'm going to take on human flesh and come walk about a while in it, and I will show you what I've been trying to teach you. This is why I stay, because that kind of a God is one I want to follow and worship. That kind of Jesus is one that I want to be a disciple of. That is the kind of life that I can get behind that is more than good behavior, more than the roles we find ourselves in. It's more than just about a power and authority and rightness. That is why I stay. Rachel Held Evans writes in Searching for Sunday, it is said that when Martin Luther would slip into one of his darker places, which happened a lot, that dude was totally bipolar. She said that, not me. He would comfort himself by saying, Martin, be calm. You are baptized. I suspect his comfort came not from recalling the moment of baptism itself or even in relying on baptism as some sort of magic charm, but in remembering what his baptism signified, his identity as a beloved child of God. Because ultimately, baptism is a naming. When Jesus emerged from the waters of the Jordan, a voice from heaven declared, "This is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus did not begin to be loved at the moment of his baptism, nor did he cease to be loved when his baptism became a memory. Baptism simply named the reality of his existing and unending belovedness. I stay a Christian. I stay in the church because I'm a beloved child of God, and so are you. And on my better days, as Rachel would have said, I know that God has so many hopes for people and so much love for the world, and I want to be a part of helping them to experience that. That is what keeps me. I want us to all be a part of not just knowing more about God, but simply knowing God deep within our bodies, within our souls. Whatever questions you have this morning, they are okay. Whatever doubts are rising, there's room for them. Whatever trauma and religious pain you have this morning, God weeps over them. God is speaking belovedness over you. God is inviting you into something, or to stay in something that is bigger than any of us on our own, with a great purpose and hope that we can imagine, that's bathed in love we can only begin to know here on this earth. Will you pray with me?